What do you believe are the three most important things in all the world? That was the question. What do you believe, what do you think are the three most important things in all this world? Well, I said, you're serious, aren't you? And he said, I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious. It's time I was getting serious. I said, well, let me think about it a little while. Let me think. Let me study it a little bit. Give me a little time. He said, all right, I'll give you all the time you want. Well, I came up with what I believe are the three most important things in all the world. And if I remember, I brought this at your graduation. I spoke at the baccalaureate at Ashland High School that year, and I brought this message, not this message, but a message on these three things. So impressed me, I spoke in several places about this because I felt like I came up with the three greatest, most important gifts, possessions, or things in all the universe. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. I know one thing, this flesh will not abide. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. I know that the relationship I have, my wife is sitting here, my son, daughter, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, so forth, your wife, you, that relationship not going to continue. In marriage, in heaven, they neither marry nor give it in marriage. Done away. My works are certainly not going to continue. I've been here at this church 33 years as pastor, and a day is 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day. As far as God's concerned, I've just been here 2 seconds. Just about like that, you know. That's not going to mount to a hill of beans, because they said, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out devils, did many wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. With all the monuments you raised and all the things you did, works of iniquity, those things aren't going to last. There really isn't anything that you touch or you in any way are associated with by your senses, smell, hearing, sight, touch, or any human relationship that will even abide. Because he said, the fashion of this world fadeth away. And God said, behold, I make all things new. But now abideth faith, hope, and love. These are going to abide. So these are the three greatest things. Faith, hope, and love. The three greatest possessions in all the world. Faith, hope, love. And that's what I want to talk about. This thing, first of all, called faith. Abraham believed God. Believed God. And whether it be like that little child I was talking about a moment ago, 9 years old, I believe God. I believe God is. I believe God created the world. I believe God made man in his own image. I believe man fell and God Almighty purposed to save a people. I believe God sent his Son into the world to be our propitiation, that we might be redeemed by him. I believe Christ was crucified. He was buried and rose again. He went back to glory where he is our only advocate and mediator. I believe that. I believe that. And no one in this congregation knows for sure that I believe that but me. And I do believe it. That's the very foundation of my hope and confidence is I believe God. Abraham believed God. He believed God. Turn to Romans chapter 4. A hymn writer wrote these words, oh, for a faith. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, foes from without and foes from within, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Our Lord said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Can you believe? Can you believe God? Now, that's what we're talking about. Abraham believed God. In Romans chapter 4, it says here, verse 20, that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He was not overwhelmed. He was not shaken. He believed God. He believed God. That God was able to perform all that he said he would do. See verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This faith brought him the favor of God. Now, I know God decreed the favor of God and designed the favor of God and purposed the favor of God and sought Abraham before he sought him and called him before he called on God, but we're justified by faith. And without faith, no man can please God. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him or imputed to him for righteousness. Now, look at verse 23. Now, this was written not for his sake alone. This wasn't just an isolated case. This wasn't just written for Abraham that it was imputed to him, but it was written and declared for us also to whom this righteousness shall be imputed if we can what? Believe on him. If we can believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Brethren, I covet faith. I want to believe God. This faith is the gift of God. This faith is saving faith. This faith is obedient faith. This faith is faith that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of when he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let me illustrate it. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down to the seashore where the disciples had been fishing all night. They'd fished all night. They'd caught nothing. But these were expert fishermen. These were men who had made their living fishing. They knew the trade. They had their nets. They knew where to go. They had fished these waters all their lives and probably their fathers before them. And these men had been out in their boats fishing, and they'd brought their boats to land. And all night long, they said, and they were cleaning their nets, that they were tired and weary and probably edgy. Hadn't caught a thing. Been out all night. This is where they made their living. They were edgy and tired and weary, and they were cleaning their nets. They were pulling them through the water and cleaning them and doing these things, folding them up, putting them away. And our Lord walked up and he said, children, did you catch anything? And he looked at him, they said, not a thing. Not a thing. He said, well, just push your boat out from the land and go right over there and throw your net over the right side of the boat. And Peter looked at him and in probably exasperation and edgy he said, Lord, we fished here all night long. He didn't say it, but I know he thought it, and I fished over there, and I know where to fish. I've been fishing all my life. We fished all night long, caught nothing. Now watch this, faith. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net. That's faith. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net. You see what I'm saying is Christ is the object of faith, and his word is the foundation of faith. And if you can, regardless of your mind, your logic, your human reasoning, all these things come into play, the arguments of your friends, the laughter of the wise of this world, and all these come in, whatever comes into play, whatever, like Abraham, the age of this man was against having a child. The age of his wife was against having a child. All of these things were, but he said, nevertheless, at thy word, Abraham believed God. And that's the foundation of faith. Let me show you another illustration in Acts 27. Turn over there a minute. Now, Paul was out on a ship, and they were taking him from a certain place to another place, and the ship was in trouble, real trouble. They were in a terrible storm. And these men who were sailing the ship had lightened the load, they'd thrown off heavy cartons and and bulky cargo. They'd thrown it into the water, and they'd done everything they knew. And finally, they gathered together, and they said, if we go down with this ship, the undertow will take us under. We'll just be drowned. The thing for us to do is just get overboard some way and try to get to land or try to save ourselves. And Paul stepped forth, verse 21, Acts 27. Now watch it. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and he said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not loosed from Crete. You shouldn't have sailed on this voyage, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." We'll lose the ship, but no life. Now then, how does Paul know that? What makes him stand here right in the face of the argument of men who'd been sailing all their lives, capable mariners, who knew these seas, who knew this ship, who knew the weather, who knew the condition? How could Paul stand there and look them in the face and say, the ship will go down, but it won't be one man's, one life lost in the whole outfit? Well, listen to what he said. Verse 23, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." That's my foundation of faith. I can't stand here this morning and tell you about some wild-eyed experience that I had. I cannot stand here this morning and tell you that I feel holier than any other man. I cannot stand here this morning and tell you about an experience I had back yonder when a boy spoke to me and says, "Now you're saved." The only thing I can stand here and tell you is my hope for eternal life is I believe God. Now, if you got anything more than that, these men of God never had anything more than that. Abraham believed God. Paul believed God. And when that Philippian jailer came to him and cried, "What must I do to be saved?" That's what he told him to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God. All right, the second thing. Second precious gift and precious food. First one's faith. And I'll tell you this, none of us have the faith that we ought to have, and none of us have the faith that we want to have, and none of us, by the grace of God, have the faith that we're going to have. But I'll tell you this, every believer has faith. It may be small faith, or large faith, or great faith, or whatever faith, but it's not the strength of the faith, it's the strength of Him who is the object of faith. I've given this so many times, but I still think it's an excellent illustration. Here's a metal pole standing in the ground, and there's a vine, two vines wrapped around it. One's a little vine, just a little fragile vine, not a 32nd of an inch in diameter, but it's wrapped around that pole. And here's a great big vine, about an inch in diameter, or a half an inch in diameter, it's wrapped around the same pole. Let me tell you this. You move the pole, they're both poles. Whether it's a big vine or a little vine, because it's not the strength of the vine that holds it up, it's the strength of the pole. And that's what I'm saying. Whether you have small faith in Christ or great faith in Christ, it's not the faith, it's Christ that sustains it. It's Christ that keeps it. All right, the second one is hope. Turn to 1 Peter 3:15. These things. 1 Peter 3:15. Verse Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." The hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now this hope by which we're saved, and the Bible says we're saved by hope. And this hope which I covet, it's not a wish. For example, I hope that it clears off this afternoon. Well, I have no assurance that it will or it won't. I have nothing to base that hope upon. That's just a wish. That's just a desire. I hope it's beautiful tomorrow. We plan to have a picnic. That's just a wish or a desire. But this hope, he says, you be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. This hope, watch it, is expectation. Not just a wish, not just a desire, but expectation based on the promise of God. That's the Christian hope. It's an expectation. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You see, Christ is our hope. We don't just hope that when the life is over and when the world is ended that we stand in God's presence. That's not just a wish or a desire. That hope that we have of standing in His presence accepted is because Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. It's an expectation based on a promise and a performance and a purpose. See what I'm saying? Now, I have a hope. I believe that if I died this afternoon, that I would stand in God's presence justified. I believe that one of these days that I have a hope that God's going to raise this vile body and make it like His own. And that eternally I'm going to live in His presence. Not in condemnation, not in hell, not in judgment, but a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now that's my hope. And I expect it. I expect it because God purposed it, because Christ accomplished it, and because Almighty God promised it upon faith in Christ Jesus. So I have a reason for my hope. See what I'm saying? I have a reason. Now, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Christ is our hope. Our hope is in a person. Somebody asked me one time, said, are you saved? I said, is Christ still at the right hand of God? Yes, He is. Then I'm saved because He's my hope. He's my hope for righteousness through His obedience. He's my hope for atonement through His death. He's my hope for resurrection through His coming forth. He said, because I live, you live. He's my hope of entrance into the kingdom of God because He, as my forerunner, has already gone and occupied it for us. That's my hope. True faith in Christ gives hope. And this hope of eternal life is not based on an experience. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on a work which we've accomplished. It's not based on the thought of merit. But this hope is in Christ. And it's just as strong as our confidence is in Him. You see, sometimes my hope is just awfully weak. You know why? Because your regard of Christ is awfully weak. Brother Joe Terrell preached down at Franklin, Tennessee this week and brought a beautiful illustration. Now watch this. Every one of us have been on a seesaw. They call them what, teeter-totters now, but they're seesaws back in my day. And you put a seesaw or a teeter-totter on a board across this way, and you start out level. You get on one side, and the other fellow gets on the other. The higher he goes, what? The lower you go. And the lower you go, the higher he goes, right? And the lower he goes, the higher you go. And I'm telling you this, the higher your regard for Christ, the higher your regard for Christ, the higher your awe and respect of Christ, the lower you are in your own estimation. And I'm telling you this, the higher you can visualize Christ in all of His obedience and His accomplishments, the more hope and confidence you can have in Him. That's exactly right. But now if you start hoping in your works and hoping in your merit and hoping in your deeds, who comes down? Christ comes down. When you go up, He comes down. Well, when He goes up, you come down. And I'll tell you this, if you can look to Him and Him alone, do all confidence in the flesh. Just dismiss it, disregard it, totally suppress it. There was an old preacher one time who was asked this question. A man said to him, he said, you trust Christ alone for your salvation. That's right. Said, you're looking to Him and Him alone for salvation. You're resting in Him alone. That's right. He said, what if after all these years of trusting Christ, you get to the gate of heaven and they turn you away. Said, what are you going to do? Well, he said, I'd be very unhappy. But he said, I'll tell you this. He said, God would lose a whole lot more than I'd lose. And the man was shocked. He said, how can you say such a thing? God would lose more than you. He said, well, he said, I'd lose my soul. But God would lose his honor. God would lose his justice and his righteousness because he said, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and I believe on the Son. And the Son is my only hope. And I'm saying if I love the Son and believe the Son and claim the Son and God turns me away, he's going to lose more than I lose. Well, God's not going to lose because he'll keep his word. He cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God promised, God who can't. Turn to Titus. Let me read that to you. Titus chapter 1. Titus, you say, preacher, I believe you're trying to give us some assurance this morning. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to bring salvation out of do's and don'ts and out of reforms and decisions and out of laws and works and put salvation where it belongs in Christ by faith. And a man who believes can have hope of eternal life. Listen to Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, servant of God, and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Who promised it? God did. God did. And that's my hope. My hope is in him and in him alone. All right, here's the last one. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4. Here's the last treasure. These three. This is, I covet. These three I want you to have desperately. Faith, hope, and love. Now here's the 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. See it? Herein is love. Now that statement is like John 17:3. What does John 17:3 say? John 17:3 says, our Lord said, this is eternal life. This is it. This is it. This is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. This statement is like John 6:39, which says, and this is the Father's will. This is it. Don't look any further. Don't look anywhere else. Our Lord said in John 17, this is eternal life. Don't look anywhere else. This is it, to know God. And in John 6:39, he said, I've come to do my Father's will, and this is my Father's will, that of all which it given me, I'll lose nothing but raise it up the last day. Now, in John 4:10, it says, here is love. Here is love. We talked about faith. Abraham believed God, example of faith. We talked about hope. That hope is Christ. Christ is our hope. Now, love. Here it is. We hear a lot about love, a lot of talk about love. People profess to experience love. I hear young people say, I love her, I love him. Folks claim to love God. They claim, I love God. My Jesus, I love thee. We claim to love each other. Would you really learn about love? Here is love. Would you? That's what it is. Here it is. Here it is. I know it's not two people stand down here to get married and claim to love each other. In about 6 years, they don't love each other so much anymore. In about 10 years, one's living in one town, one's living in another. I thought y'all loved each other. No, they didn't love each other. Evidently not. Would you learn of love? Would you experience love? Would you know real love? Here it is. That's what he said. Here is love. And the next line, not that we love God. In other words, it's not in us. It's not there. Don't look for it. Not there. Not in us. Not. Here is love. It's not this. That's exactly what he's saying. Here it is. It's not this. Now, you may think I put us down too much. But I'm telling you this, let it be sounded loud and clear, there's no genuine love in the flesh by nature for anybody, God or man. You and I are in incapable of this love. You and I are incapable of faith. Faith's a gift to God. I read that a while ago. It's not of works lest any man should. It's a gift of God. You and I are incapable of any hope outside of Christ. My hope is in Him. And this now abideth these three things. You see, the flesh and all that's connected with the flesh is gone. It died in the garden. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. From the sole of the feet to the top of head, no soundness, no faith, no hope, no love. This is all heavenly gifts, spiritual gifts, in Christ, God-given. Not there's no love in the flesh. Turn to Luke 6:32. And I know, we talk about mother's love and all this sort of thing, but I'm telling you, I'm trying to be honest with you. Mother's love, like all other human natural love, is selfish love. She loves her own. She loves those that love her. She loves those she produces. That's just so. Luke 6:32. What if you love them that love you, what thank have you? Anybody does that? Sinners, rebels, Christ crucifiers do that. If you good do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners do the same, so forth. That, you may not fully understand what I'm saying, but my friend, you will someday. Our Lord said to His disciples, I got many things to say to you. You're not able to bear them now. But now you will someday. And I'm telling you this, there's no love in any human being by nature. That's just so. If you want to, you can turn to Romans 5:1. Let me show you this. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Listen to this. Romans 5:5. Here it is. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's where we get love. It's a gift of God. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now back to our text. And I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. Here is love. Here it is. This is what God said. Here it is. Not in us. Not that we love God. And let me tell you something. If you don't love God, you don't love anything else. Because everything lives and moves and has its being in Him. Man can't love anything and not love God. That's right. All right. Here's the definition. Here is love. Here it is. God loved us. Would you know the truth of love? Then you go to Calvary. There it is. God so loved that He gave His Son. Christ so loved that He gave Himself. Would you know the depth of real love? Would you know the nature of real love? Then look nowhere but God's love for us. Here is love. God loved us. Here is love. Now, I could give you a theological definition. I could say the love of God is infinite because God is infinite. I could say the love of God is everlasting because what God has done, He will do. What He will do, He has done. Everlasting both ways. Never ceases. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. I could tell you theologically that the love of God is sacrificial love, but that wouldn't help you much, would it? Wouldn't help you much. But I'll illustrate it for you. I want everybody in here, me included, to pick your worst enemy. Your worst. Now I know everybody in here got somebody. You can go back clear to your child. Or maybe your drunken father beat your mother and you up and walked out and left you and never came back. You can take him if you want to. You just pick anybody you want to. Pick somebody that did you so dirty, so low down, so a person that low rated you and hurt you and broke your heart. Go on. Are you thinking? Maybe somebody lately. But come on, pick out your worst enemy. Pick out your worst, most defiled, hateful, selfish enemy. Pick him out. You got him? One that seeks to destroy you. Destroy your reputation, your character, your home, anything. Pick him out. Now then, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love him. Love him. more than you love yourself. I want you to love him. I want you to just reach out with your heart and say, Lord, don't bless me, bless him. Prosper him, give him a good job, make him happy, give him the love of a wonderful wife, give him the love of wonderful children. Just prosper him and bless him. Can you do it? I can't do that. Then you don't know anything about love, because that's love. That's what it says here, isn't it? Here's love. Here's love. Not that we love God. Here's love. God loved us. Now, we were his enemies. In our father Adam, we tried to throw God off the throne. When his son came down here, we cleared our throats and spit in his face, nailed him to a cross, and he'd go on back to heaven and leave us alone. Get out of our lives. We don't want you. We won't have you to reign over us. We cursed him and sinned against him, and yet he loved us. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, God, holy, pure, undefiled, loved with an everlasting, sincerely, personally, purely, loved us, the lowest of creatures. That's love. That's love. And that's love. And look at the rest of the line. And this is what he did. He loved us and sent his son, the darling of his bosom. Now you say, well, preacher, I could, you know that fella, I believe God's done something for me. I believe he's quieted the demons in me, and he's given me compassion and affection, and I believe I can love him and not seek revenge. Beloved, avenge not yourself. I believe it. But now, wait a minute. Let me offer you another problem. Suppose that man has been sentenced to die. Been sentenced to die. Because of some crime which he committed against you or somebody else. Can you go down to the jailer and say, taking your son by the hand, and say, I love this fellow so much, let my son take his place and die for him. That's love. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about this little old silly infatuation. We're not talking about this stuff that lasts for a few years and then it turns to hate. We're not talking about this silly, sentimental, emotional hogwash called religion. I'm talking about love that gives and lives and is godly and godlike. And that's the only kind of love this Bible knows anything about. That he said, this is love. Herein is love. Not in us. Not in us. Not that we love God. You say, I love God this morning. I wish I did. I want to. Oh, I want to. I want to, David. Oh, I want to. But I'm afraid I don't. Not enough to claim it. I believe God. I believe God. Well, if I love him at all, it's because he first loved me. But now to give myself for my worst enemy and to lay down my life that he might live, that's what it said. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. It's not in us. Not that we love God. He loved us and sent deliberately, willingly, on purpose, sent his Son to be a sacrifice, an atonement, a propitiation, a substitute in my dirty, rotten place, and let me go and put his wrath on his Son. Now, brethren, that's love. That's love. And that's what's going to abide. That's the reason he said, now abideth faith. I believe God. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Hope. My hope is an expectation of the fulfillment of his purpose and his promises and his purchase in Christ. But love, and the greatest of thee, that which overshadows the other, that which we ought to covet above all things, that which gives evidence that we're born of God, That which a man cannot know apart from knowing God, the greatest of these is love. And really, that which ought to characterize us most as believers is our weakest point. It really is. My weakest point. Love. Look at the next verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God so loved us, how did he love us? I just told you. We ought also to love one another. If he can love me as I am, how could I not love someone else as they are? They're just like me. They're just like me. Ain't no difference. There is no difference. All have sinned. All have sinned. Thing is, you say, well, I'll love him if he loved me, but he loved us first. He loved us when we didn't love him. He loved him when we had nothing to return to him. Nothing. And verse 8 is what causes me to dwell on this so much. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Let's see if we can. It's not too late. It's not too late. Let's see if we from children to adults in this congregation can set our thoughts on and make our objective at least the attainment to some degree of these three graces of which our Lord said these are the greatest. Faith, hope, and love. But remembering, always bearing in mind, the greatest of these and love.